Why don't we turn to this morning's scripture reading, which is found in Psalm 139. Don't know if this particular psalm is familiar with you, but the thing that I really like about the Psalms is that it's very brutally honest, and you get into sort of the heart where people are bearing their souls naked before God. And so this is one of those psalms. So I'm going to read the entire psalm, starting with verse 1. It goes like this. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, the night is bright as the day, for the darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, O men of blood, depart from me. I speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's stop, pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we pray for your Spirit that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we may understand, that we may hear your voice, and that we may know what you are trying to say to us individually, and that we would apply it into our hearts so that it would bear much good fruit in our lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this, I don't even, is the title of my sermon on the bulletin there? Let's see. No. Okay. So the title of my sermon is Communion with God. All right, communion with God. Now, communion, that's not really a word that's commonly used. In fact, you know, you probably won't hear it outside of church. We talk about having communion in church, which is we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. My sermon is not about the Lord's Supper, even though it's titled Communion with God. What my sermon is about the believer's personal relationship with the Lord. Okay? So when I talk about communion, I'm talking about what the believer's personal relationship is with the Lord. Now, when you think about relationships, I think about expectations. Okay? We have expectations that are tied to relationship. Depending upon the type of relationships, that's going to set the expectations. If you go to a fast food restaurant, your expectation is that give me what I want and give it to me fast. If you have those same expectations towards your friends, you're not going to have any friends for very much longer. So our expectations are tied to the relationship. As a believer, I want to ask you this morning, what is your expectation in regards to your relationship with the Lord? Do you have a lot of expectations or not much? My goal this morning is to, for all of you, to raise your expectations to the level where you are experiencing communion with the Lord. What I mean by communion is a deep, intimate connection with God. Okay? Deep, because there's going to be times when the troubles of this life are going to toss you around, and you're going to need something to anchor down deep to keep you secure during those moments. And when I talk about a meaningful connection, I'm talking about a relationship that you're going to value. It's something that you're going to treasure, something that is going to be precious to you. So that is what I'm talking about when I'm talking about communion with the Lord, a personal deep connection. And this was God's plan and purpose from the very beginning when He created us. He wanted us to have communion with Him. But of course, because of the fall, because of our sin, that's not what it is. And redemption is God's plan to restore sinners so that we can experience communion again. This morning, Psalm 139 is about a man who is experiencing communion. So I want to just study it a little bit, flesh out some details so you can kind of see what that looks like. In verse 1 through 6, let me just read that again. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. The thing that we learn about here is that God knows us. He knows us very well. God knows our habits and our routine. He knows that when you wake up, the first thing you must do is to get something to eat, or get a cup of coffee, or go for a run, or check your email, or take a shower. Whatever it is, that's the first thing you must do. He knows that. If you don't get to do that, your day is off to a bad start. He understands that. God also knows your likes and your dislikes. He knows that you like to wear a t-shirt and shorts until the first day it snows. He knows you dislike it when your parents tell you it's time to put on some long pants and a jacket. He knows that you like to be the smart guy in the office, the person that everyone comes to for your counsel because you are knowledgeable. And He knows that you really dislike loose ends. You can't stand it when there's a spreadsheet that has the wrong data and you got to go fix it. He knows that you like to be with other people when you eat lunch. He also knows that some of you like to eat lunch alone. God knows your character flaws. He knows that you're impatient when people don't get to the point. He knows that you are overly critical, that you like to find fault in other people and would like to talk about why you don't do the things that other people are doing. He also knows that you're defensive at times, that when people criticize you, that you get all tense in your face and you clench your fist when people are pointing something that's wrong with you. He also knows that you like to procrastinate when your wife has told you for the 10th time to fix that thing in the house. He also knows that you can be very indecisive. So other people try to make it so that they try to narrow your decision down to only two things, so you won't have trouble making a decision. In this verse, it also talks about that even before a word is on my tongue, that behold, the Lord knows it all together. So He understands our hearts even before we're aware of our hearts. Have you ever been in a situation where you sent an email to someone because you were angry, and then you realized that and you wanted to recall it? Those recall buttons never work. If it's out there, it's out there. He knows. He knows our hearts. He knows out of our hearts the worries and our fears. You know, He knows when you worry, when you've taken on a big project, because you don't want to look incompetent among your peers. So He knows that you're afraid that people will think, what people will think of you if you don't come through. But He also knows that you love it when you come through, because you love the praises and approval that you get from other people. If you think about what the psalm is saying is that God knows basically everything there is to know about you. And when you come into communion with God, you begin to sense that about God and about yourself. So that's verse 1 to 6. In verse 7 to 12, what we find out is that God is with us. I'm just going to read you a translation of verse 7 through 12 from the Message translation, because it kind of brings it out a little bit more forcefully and colorfully. It says, "Is there any place I can go to avoid your spirit, to be out of your sight? If I climb to the sky, you are there. If I go underground, you are there. If I flew on morning's wings to the far western horizon, you find me in a minute. You're already there waiting." Then I said to myself, "Oh, He even sees me in the dark. At night, I'm immersed in the light. It's a fact. Darkness isn't dark to you. Night and day, darkness and light, they're all the same to you." What this is saying is that God's presence is inescapable. Wherever I am, wherever I go, He is with me. He is with us as much in when we are in a non-sacred place as we are in a sacred place. He is with us at home when we're changing diapers, when we're cleaning the toilets, when we're preparing dinner, as much as He is when we're at a Bible study. God is with us when you're in the office, in meetings with your coworkers, as much as He is here this morning on Sunday worship. When we're feeling far and distant from God and ask, "Where are you, God?" His answer is always, "I am here with you. My presence has never left you. In fact, I've been with you since the very beginning of your conception." Verse 13 to 16 reads, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." God's history with us goes back to the time when we were in our mother's womb. He was involved in putting you together, weaving you together, bone by bone, all your parts together. That is how much God has been involved and has been present in your life, even before we were aware that He was present. I want to ask you this morning, do you feel alone? Particularly alone in your struggles. I remember a time when I was just out of college and I didn't really know what I wanted to do with my life. I wanted a kind of a clear path drawn so that I would know. So I was praying to God and really struggling. And the response that I got from God was simply, "Don't worry about it. I am here." You know, you might not know the details, but your life is not a random thing that's happening. But I am firmly in control. My hand is there with you. And I think that's what we have to remember when we are struggling and we are alone. When we are feeling like, you know, there's no one that can help me at this moment. We have to see that God's hand is right there with you, leading you every step of the way. One of my favorite verses is found in Hebrews 13, verse 5. God promises in that verse that He will never leave us, that He will never forsake us. That's something that we have to remember. That's something that we have to write on a postcard and put it right there for you to see every day if you're struggling. That God has made that promise that you will never be left alone in your struggles. When we experience this communion with God, these are the things that we become aware to. That God knows everything there is to know about us. And also that God is with us wherever we are, wherever we go. Now I just want to talk about three ways that experiencing communion with the Lord impacts us. Number one, communion with God impacts my sense of self. I don't know if you got that sense, but from reading this, but when we are experiencing with communion with God, we are loved by God. You know, when someone pays attention to you and is observant and interested in you and is able to recount your strengths and weaknesses, your joys and fears, you feel understood by that person and you feel loved by that person. God's searching eye has a purpose. It's not some detached, you know, investigation like a scientist looking at a specimen, but it is the watching eye of a Heavenly Father who knows you and is motivated by His love. I'm not sure if you're familiar with Charles Spurgeon, but he wrote this: "In all our wanderings, the watchful glance of the eternal watcher is constantly fixed upon us. We never roam beyond the shepherd's eye." And Jesus declared in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." To be known by God and to know God, that is the believer's highest blessing. This communion with the Lord is something that we can all have, that we should all have. And nothing can be a substitute for His love each and every day. Now, secondly, when we are experiencing communion with God, it impacts our relationship with others. Now, some of you in this room might say, this intense relationship with God is really reserved for people who want to be pastors or elders or or pastors, wives, or leaders in the church. But let me say to you that have you considered how much your vertical relationship with God actually impacts your horizontal relationship? Said in another way, when you experience this closeness with the Lord, it will make you into a better spouse, a better parent, a better friend. This past spring, my wife and I, we celebrated our 20th anniversary. And if you add up the few years that we dated, G and I have been together for half of my life up to this point. And it's only now that I'm beginning to understand how important this closeness in our relationship is to the health of my marriage. When you're raising a family, it's so easy for all of your energy to go towards, you know, getting things done. And whatever is left over, you know, to just relaxing, only to do it over again day after day. As the years pass, if we're not intentionally investing in our relationship, spouses will drift apart. So developing closeness, this requires taking the time to know and to be known. It requires asking, listening, sharing, and praying. It goes beyond the talk of simply what you did that day or what happened that day. G and I, we've made a commitment that after our kids have gone to bed, that we would spend a half hour investing in our relationship. We ask each other, how are you doing? We pay attention to incidents in the day that might have caused some really negative emotion, like frustration or anger. We ask about, what are we learning in our devotions? And we also try to spend that time reading the Bible or reading a book that's going to help us to draw closer to God and draw closer to each other. And this hasn't always been easy, because there are times when she has asked me things that I don't want to talk about. But I know it's important to her. Now, when I find the courage to be able to talk about those things, then our marriage only grows deeper and closer because of it. Now, the thought of opening yourself up to another person can be pretty scary, because you're making yourself vulnerable to being hurt. In fact, we'd probably rather lie than to have to really tell someone what's going on in our life. So where do we find this courage to be able to share truthfully? Where do we find a love that's strong enough that's going to hold you together when someone has the possibility of rejecting you? Well, I only know of one source, and that's the gospel. Question 60 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks this question: how are you right with God? And the answer is this: only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I'm still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. As if I've never sinned, nor been a sinner. As if I'd been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is accept this gift of God with a believing heart. This is where you find the love that is strong enough to hold you together. It's out of the sheer grace in Christ that God sees me as righteous, that God accepts me. And when you have God's acceptance and you know His love and you're secure in that, then you'll be able to share truthfully about yourself to others. Lastly, communion with God, how it impacts us. It impacts our attitude toward our sin. If you look towards the end of the psalm, this psalm ends with a prayer. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." The desire of every child of God who has tasted intimacy with God is that they want more of God and less of sin. Can you hear the zeal in the psalmist that he wants to get rid of sin in his life? But you know, the problem with sin is that we're blind to it. We're blind to the sin that other people can see so well in us. That's why in this prayer, he's asked God to test him. You know, a test reveals what's actually true about you. Sometimes I'll ask my kids, "How'd you do on that test?" And sometimes I'll answer, "Oh, great." But I've learned to never believe them until I actually see the results. Because what they hope to be true is not the same as what is actually true. So are you in a place in your life when you can say that to God and say, "Expose sin in me"? Do you grieve over the fact that God is grieving over you when you sin? If the answer is no, that you're not there yet, then my prayer for you is that God will hold up a mirror to your sin. Maybe it will come through one of your close relationships, but that He will help you to see it. Here's a really devastating quote from Gary Thomas from his book Sacred Marriage. "Sin never seems quite as shocking when it is known only to us, when we see how it looks or sounds to another. It is magnified 10 times over." Now, if you're married, you understand this very well. But anyway, my hope for you this morning is that you will want to have this kind of relationship with God. That you would want to have this intimate, deep connection with God. That is what you are striving for. That communion with God. That you would find that to be your highest blessing. Let's pray now. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you, for you are a wonderful God. We thank you that in Christ Jesus, that through His blood, that our sins have been forgiven, and that we, if we trust and rest in what you've done for us, that there is no barrier between us and you. And I pray that each one of us here this morning would seek to draw nearer to you and would seek to experience communion, true, genuine communion. And we know that we can't do this on ourselves, on our own strength. So we pray for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.